Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, chapter 2. All right, when you found it, please stand for reading of God's Word. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We begin reading verse number 18 down to verse number 25. I want to read the first verse, and then I'll have you to follow in on the second verse, and we'll read responsively down to verse number 25. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd, bishops of your souls." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Again, thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, dear God, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for the Son of God that came and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Dear Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that by your stripes, Lord, we are healed and forgiven and reconciled to God. Thank you, Lord, for suffering in our place. And now today, as we deal with the subject of suffering, Lord, I do ask for your help. I ask, God, that you would be with each one of our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I deliver the message, that you would be with my heart and my mind and give me, Lord, the words to say. And I pray, God, that you'd be with each one that's listening, Father, that today the Spirit of God may have free reign in this place. We just ask you, God, for your help. We pray today in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning just for a little bit on when you are hurt by the sins of others. When you are hurt by the sins of others. There are times and occasions when the innocent are hurt by the actions and the sins of others. Though the innocent are not held accountable or judged for the sins of others, the Son is not held accountable for the sins of the Father, and the Father is not held accountable for the sins of the Son. However, the consequences and the impact of the sin has the ability to hurt everyone within its range of destruction. The sins of the Father often hurt the Son, and the sins of the Son often hurt the Father. The line of Abraham hurt Sarah, his wife, and the men he had lied to. The envy of Joseph's brothers hurt Joseph and Jacob, their father. The jealousy of Saul hurt his own son Jonathan and his servant David. The adultery and murder and deception of David hurt Bathsheba and their firstborn son. In fact, it impacted their entire family. Sin often has collateral damage. It is the innocent loved ones that get hurt. The adultery of a husband hurts his wife. The bitterness of a wife hurts her husband. The divorce and breakup of a dad and mom hurt their children. And the rebellion of a child hurts mom and dad. The addictions of a spouse hurt the entire family. The anger of a friend hurts those closest to him. Jesus Christ was the recipient of great hurt and suffering. He suffered in his soul and he suffered in his body, not for any sin or crime he had committed, but his suffering was for my sin and my iniquities. He who did no sin suffered for my sin. He bore the consequences and devastation of my sin in his own body on the cross of Calvary. You see, sin not only ends in death, but sin reaches out and causes grief and pain for dads and moms and spouses and sons and daughters, grandparents, husbands and wives, friends and loved ones. So what do you do? What do you do as a believer, as an individual, when you're hurt by the sins of others? Our reaction sometimes is harmful. Often our reaction is to the inflicted suffering, is to inflict suffering, and adds more misery to our misery. We compound our suffering inflicted by the sinner through adding more sin to our more sin of our own. The wife hurt by her husband's adultery becomes resentful and vindictive. The husband hurt by his wife's coldness becomes unfaithful. The son or daughter hurt by the addictions of their parents become addicts themselves. The parent wounded by the rebellion of a child becomes angry and bitter. The child of God stung by the sins of others forsakes the service and will of God and becomes backslidden. It is an ugly truth that we are prone through negative thinking and wrong actions of becoming the very person who inflicted our suffering. Our son or daughter, hurt by the actions and sins of their parents, becomes a replication of their parents, only to inflict the same suffering on their own sons and daughters. So what does God say? Not what does Pastor Mass say or what the self-help books say, but what does God say when about handling being hurt by the sins of others? When it's not our sins that hurt us, but when somebody makes the wrong choice, when somebody goes and sins and does something against God, and that sin then, the impact, the collateral damages, it hurts us. We grieve. Our heart is broken. We begin to weep. The book of Peter deals with suffering. In fact, much of chapter 2 and 3 deal with suffering as believers and how we should handle that suffering. And be not overcome, but be victorious in this suffering. Now, why is it important that we find what God says about suffering? Well, if you look at verse number 19, the Bible says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully." You see, we will all give an account to God for how we handle not the actions of others, but our own actions. How that we respond to the things around us. And so we must give an account to God. Yeah. We find in verse number 20 that our motivation, intent, should be that our actions and conversation are acceptable unto God. Verse number 20 says, "For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it, so take it patiently." When you suffer because of your own sin and your own faults, God says, if you're patient, wonderful, but there is no benefit to that. That's how you're supposed to behave. But it says, "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." God said, listen, he said, your intent as a believer should be that your actions and your conversation should always please God. Now, God is pleased with us as believers. We're accepted in the beloved because we are saved. But our actions ought to be accepted as with God as well. We ought not to look to please men, but to please God. What does God say about hurting others and why should we care? About suffering and why should we care? Because in verse number 21, the believer is called to follow in the steps of Christ. It says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." You see, Christian, this morning, why we should care about what God says is because he says we are called. We've been summoned. We've been called out. We've been anointed. We've been committed to the task that we should follow in his steps. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 2. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." And so we are called out assembly. We are called out people. And here's our purpose, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse number 12 says, "Having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we see that we've been called out to a peculiar purpose. We've been called out to glorify God, and we do that by walking in his steps, even in the face that when others sin, it causes us to suffer. What do you do in the 20 plus years of ministry and of being a husband and a father? I have seen others that have suffered because of the choices of their loved ones. Perhaps a husband has made a choice and now he causes his family to suffer. Perhaps a wife has chosen a wrong direction and a wrong a choice, and now her family suffers. Perhaps a child has chosen to dishonor God and to walk away from the gospel or reject Christ altogether, and his parents suffer. It could be someone in the church house that has sinned, made a wrong choice, and those around that person, now we suffer, not because of our own fault, but yet it impacts us. You see, this idea that how I live my life and what I do only impacts me is a wrong mindset, a fallacy. Because everything that we do impacts those around us. And so, what do you do then as Christians, as believers? When those around you sin against God, make a wrong choice, and now you are in the place of suffering. Your heart is broken. Your heart is frustrated. You are grieving. What do we do then? Well, I've seen a lot of folks, and I can be included in this statement as well, make the wrong choice, make the wrong decision. And what we do then is we add misery to our grief. We add sin. The sin that was inflicted against us. I find this morning five things in these few verses. Now the context here, I understand the context here, is a master toward a servant. That when a master treats his servant unkindly and not good, and a servant suffers for it, I understand what the Bible is saying, but the principle is true when it comes to suffering and being victorious as a believer. No matter if it's a master toward a servant, a husband toward a wife toward her husband, a parent toward a child, or a child toward his parents, or just good church members. What do we do? Let me give you five thoughts this morning. I won't be long on any one point, but I do want to bring them out to you this morning as a help. Number one is this: continue patiently. Continue patiently. Verse number 20 says, "For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye so take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it," there is the dilemma there, there's the crisis. "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this reaction, this plan, this principle is acceptable with God. This pleases God." See, the word patiently means for us to remain under the grief or burden. It means for us to keep under, to stay under that yoke, under that burden. Now, this remaining under the grief is not simply saying, you know what, it's not simply saying you've got to stay under the burden as far as like, hey, I want to suffer, bring some more on. But what he's saying is this: stay under your responsibility, your role. He's saying to the servant, listen, if your master is treating you unkindly and you're doing well and now you're suffering for it, don't leave your master. Stay faithful to your master and do right. So what does that mean to you and I? You see, we find here that oftentimes our reaction as people is to run. When you reach out and you feel something hot, what is your first reaction? You jerk back. I watched my wife numerous times burn herself on the stove because she falls in the steps of her mother. They have matching marks on their arms when they burn their stuff on the stove in the oven. And their first response, of course, is not to push your arm farther into the heat, but to jerk back. Right? You touch a flame, your hand comes back. You touch, the other day I cut my finger on glass, and when I felt the glass go across my hand, I jerked back. That probably did more damage than going across the glass the first time. The same is true when it comes to grief or pain. When you endure suffering, the first reaction is to run. To get away from the suffering, get away from the pain. This results in neglecting our role or our responsibility. You see, we find in the scripture that Jesus Christ endured the suffering of Calvary to remain under the will of God. When in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "God, your will be done, though this cup I must drink it, your will be done." He didn't run from the suffering. He embraced his role as the Savior of the world, and he endured the suffering. You see, what does that mean to you and I? That means when you suffer for the sins of your husband, ladies, to be scriptural, to do what God says, you must take it patiently. The reaction may be to run, to leave, and maybe to get angry or to become bitter. It may be to, "I'm going to get divorced." I'm going to find a new person, a better man. But God says, listen, stay in your role. Fulfill your responsibility. When you suffer for the from the sins of your wife, to understand the scripture. Now, what if I'm, as a husband, I begin to suffer because of the things that my wife has chosen to do? What do I do? Do I find a new wife? Do I bust up the family? According to the scripture, I'm to take it patiently and endure. Not so much under the suffering, but if my role includes suffering, stay in my role. Continue patiently, the Bible says. God says that this is acceptable with Him. This pleases Him. And so when I endure suffering at the fault of others, I must patiently stay in my role as a believer. Young folks, when you suffer from the sins of your parents, you must patiently continue to honor them. That's the scripture. We may not like it. We may not always enjoy it. But God honors those that continue patiently in their role. You see, when we run from our role or our responsibility, we weaken. Let me give you an example. If a husband runs or a wife runs because they're suffering in their marriage, the humanistic idea or our logic says, you know what, if I would just divorce this joker and find somebody better, my life is going to be better. You know, and sometimes on the outward appearance, that human logic can be true. Man, if you're married to a jerk, he just committed to being a jerk. You think, you know, if I just bust up my home and divorce this bozo, I can't go down any farther. It's going to, you know, no matter what I pick, it's going to be better. And sometimes it may be. But here's what happens when you run. You weaken now the home. You don't weaken the home. Because now you've taught your children that whenever you suffer, just keep on running, buddy. When it comes to the church house, our thought may be, well, preacher, if I'm suffering here, the idea, the logic says, I need to run and go somewhere else. Maybe not go at all. If that's how Christians are going to act and behave, then I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to go to church anymore. You know what? And sometimes the immediate actions bring a little bit of relief. Now, don't look at me. That's true. Sometimes you leave the house of God, there's a mess there, and there's suffering there. The immediate, when you leave, it's like, boy, that, I don't deal with that anymore on Sunday mornings. My week's not plagued all week long with that mess anymore. I'm not going to be burdened by that. That relieves some of my stress. You know, I've had heart issues this past year, and I'm hoping they're getting better. Sometimes I think they are, and sometimes I'm not sure. But the doctor said this. He said, listen, you know, besides being overweight, you're pretty good health. It's stress. What do you do for a living? But here's what happens when we run to relieve the suffering and neglect our role. Here's what happens, church. You weaken the church. You weaken the church. Because now we've told our children there is no good church to go to. And you'll be happier if you just don't bother with it at all. So God says, take it patiently. Take it patiently. I'm glad that went over well. And I'm glad you're good with that. So remain under your grief, remain under the grief or burden. The next thing under that is remain good. Look at verse number 22. God says this about Christ who suffered for us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ did no sin, nor was he guilty of sin before the suffering, during the suffering, or after the suffering. He did not sin. He suffered for my sin, but he remained to do good. Can I say to this morning? That when you face hurt because of the sin of others, what should we do? What God says, continue patiently in your role. Stay in your role. Stay a husband. Stay a wife. Stay a son and daughter. Stay a parent. Stay a church member and do good. And do good. Number two is this. Continue meekly. continue meekly. Look at verse number 23. God says here, Peter writes here, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Jesus Christ, he bore the cruelty of man and the afflictions of the cross meekly. When he was reviled and threatened, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't say, listen, I'll tell you something, buddy, if you do that one more time. But he was patient and meek. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought to as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so he continued as an example. He continued meekly. We find in the scripture of the Bible, listen, we need to continue meekly, and we need to understand that you don't have to get even for your suffering. You can't defeat sin with more sin. You cannot cure suffering and the broken heart and the frustrations of being hurt by the sins of others with more sin. If a wife decides to leave her husband and goes off and leaves him, he cannot cure his suffering with more sin. If a parent has a rebellious child and the child rebels against the parent and against God, it breaks the heart of a godly mom and dad. It rips their heart out. But you cannot cure suffering with more sin.
Right.
Don't add more sin to an already difficult and sinful situation. Look at me at verse Peter chapter 3 in verse number 8. It says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Look at with me at Romans chapter 12, please. Just turn back to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12, I want you to see with me verse number 17. It says, recompense, verse number 7, Romans 12, 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Yeah.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now watch verse number 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What does a husband do when he suffers now because his wife has sinned? Didn't ask for it. Maybe in his mind he thought everything was going, we're doing okay. Man, we're going to church. We've been raised in godly homes. And now his wife has sinned. Now he suffers. God says this, as hard as it is, I left you an example. Christ suffered for my sins on Calvary through no fault of his own, and he endured, and he did good, and he overcame evil with good.
Yes, sir.
How did you get saved? You were evil in God's sight.
Right.
And if he would have gave us more evil, we'd have deserved that. We couldn't have complained and said, God, you're not just or righteous, because he would have been righteous and just to consume us. But God overcame our evil with his good. So what does a husband do? He pours on the good. When a wife is hurt by her husband, and by the way, sometimes that doesn't have to be as wicked as adultery or pornography. It could be just because he's proud and arrogant. Can't control his mouth. He's selfish. And so he just thinks of himself when he says cutting things. A wife has gotten older. She no longer looks like she did when she was 19, 20 years old. Now there's snide comments about what she used to look like. how your body's changed. Sometimes fat jokes. We think those are just funny, but they hurt a wife. What does a wife do? Get resentful, vindictive, angry, close off her heart, shuts off her romance. Those are all easy avenues to go down. But God said this, if you want to do right, you love that fella. You overcome evil with good. Love him some more. And you can apply to any relationship that we have today. So we must continue patiently. We also continue meekly. You don't have to get even. You don't have to retaliate. You don't have to be unkind. You don't have to get on the phone and tell others of your misery or your hurting. You don't have to get on social media and spread more poison about your problems. You can overcome evil with good. Because here's what happens. Evil knows no boundaries. And in your desire to consume them with evil, you yourself will be consumed. And then your sins hurt those around you that are innocent as well. Number three is this. Continue assuredly. Continue assuredly. Look back at our text today. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 23. We find this. The Bible says this about Christ who left us an example. We should follow in his steps. Not only should we continue patiently and continue meekly, but continue assuredly. God says this, but he said verse number 23, who was reviled, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Why did Christ go to Calvary and take the beating and the kind of nine tails and the mocking and the spitting and the bruising? Why did he do that for our sakes? He suffered for our sin because he trusted in his Father. He trusted God. He committed himself unto God's will. Listen, man may not be able to be trusted, but God can always be trusted. And that's sometimes our problem when we suffer, because we trusted in man who continually fails. But God can be trusted, and Jesus Christ said, Father, not my will. And he committed this, he committed his spirit, he committed his body, he committed himself to the Father, because he could trust the Father. All through the scripture we find that men went through suffering. How did they do that? By trusting God. Joseph trusted God. Job trusted God. Daniel trusted God. We can go over and over again. The disciples trusted God. So continue not as patiently and meekly, but continue as surely that God sees and God judges righteously. Look at the book of chapter. Look at chapter 3 in 1 Peter. Look at verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Verse number 12 now. For the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of your hope as in you with meekness and fear. Now we see here that the God says here, that he says, trust me. He says, my eyes are open and my ears are open. I can see what you've done. I can hear your prayers, and my face is against them that do evil. I'm watching you. I'm judging righteously. And God said this. He said, trust God. Set them aside in your heart. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of your hope. When is this hope revealed? The hope of God is revealed when we suffer patiently. When we suffer with meekness. When we suffer with trust. Listen, if we face suffering and we run and we backslide, we give no example of any hope to anyone around us. If we bust up our homes and weaken our churches and we run from our responsibility, there is no hope there. A child rebels against his parent and the parent's heart is broken. They spend nights in tears. In the morning they wake up wondering, will this be the day that my child gets right with God? every service they look at the door is waiting for that child to come in. Mom and dad, if you backslide, if you respond wrongfully, your child then sees no hope. Sees no hope. When a church member doesn't respond correctly to suffering, we tell the world, we tell those around us, I have no hope. There is no hope. But when we face suffering and do it patiently and with meekness and with assured trust in God, we tell the world and those around us, I've got a great hope in God. It won't always be like this. He sees what I'm going through. He sees my actions and He hears my prayers. And God will judge righteous in the situation. So continue assuredly. You know, we all like to quote Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. When we see others around us that are suffering, we quote that verse. But then when we suffer, that verse, we kind of shrug off. That's right. It's easy to say to a spouse, a mom, in the face of the death of a loved one or a child, Romans 8:28, work together for good if you love God. God's got a purpose in this. But when we face a suffering, why? God, why God? Would you do this to me? Don't you know God who I am? He knows who you are. So you must continue assuredly trust. Number four, continue humbly. Continue humbly. If you look at our text today, verse 25 says, for ye were as sheep going astray. The Bible says here, he puts us all in the same category. Those of you that have been hurt by the sins of others, he said, listen, you too were sheep going astray. Here the scripture doesn't say he or she or they. It says ye, plural, us all. We are all sheep that have gone astray. Our sins have caused others to hurt and suffer. My sin have caused the Lord, Jesus Christ, to suffer on Calvary. He suffered because of my sins and my iniquity and my thoughts and my heart. But my sins have caused others to hurt. My sins have caused my parents to hurt. My sins have caused my grandparents to hurt. My sins that I've committed, sometimes unintentionally or maybe even purposely, have caused my wife to hurt. My sins have caused my children, my sons, to hurt. The sins of my flesh have caused my church family to hurt. And those that I love the most have caused them to hurt. So that I must be humble and realize that when I hurt because of the sins of others, whether it be a spouse or a child or a church member, that I too have been in the same situation. I too have caused others grief and pain. I have broken the hearts of other men and women. And so I must continue humbly. You see, humility is the end to the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, for then as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but the will of God. We find here that humility is the way to grace. And God said this, if Christ suffered for your sins, he who did no sin, he who committed no sin, he was not guilty of iniquity or pride or guile or hypocrisy. He was peerless, the Son of God, but he suffered great suffering and torment because of my sin. So listen, he said, arm yourself likewise. If you're a believer in Christ, you too will suffer because of the wrong of others. He says, suffering patiently has a mark upon your life that you have ceased from the flesh. That your flesh no longer rules you, but now that you're humble, living in the grace of God. You see, we must... You can point out the hurt of somebody, but you must also proceed with mercy. Listen, I bring that up because I want to listen to these two verses. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Proverbs 16:6 says this, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So what does it mean to continue humbly? Well, I must remember that I too am a sinner. I too have caused others to suffer. One, my sweet Savior, for my sins I've suffered. I have caused those around me that I love to suffer with my own actions and my own choices. Now I can point out the sins of others. I can go to my child and say to my child, listen, son, your actions have hurt your mother and I. Our heart is broken. We can do that. But God says this, by mercy and truth, sin is purged. You see, truth points out the wrong of others. I can say to a father, listen, your addiction is destroying your family. That's truth. Don't say anything to anybody anymore. That's not truth. That's not scripture. I can point my hurt out to others, but I must proceed with mercy and humility. Realizing that, wait a minute, I too am guilty of the very same thing I'm pointing my finger at somebody else about. So I must continue humbly. Christ pointed our truth out. He told us that we were sinners. But he offered mercy. And by that, and by the fear of God, sin is purged. Number five today, and lastly, is this. Not only do I must continue patiently and continue meekly, continue assuredly and trusting God that He knows where I'm at. Continue humbly and understand that I too am a sinner. I too am not better than anybody else. I'm the same sheep as everybody else. But I must continue gracefully. Look back at our text, verse 25. The Bible says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What a blessing. He says, but now you were astray. Your sin had hurt the heart of God, the Father, and quenched Him and grieved Him. And He sent His Son to die for us. And Christ died for our sins upon Calvary. And though we wandered and went astray and caused Him to suffer, but now we've returned. See, our return stems from forgiveness and reconciliation. Our return is not because of what we have done, our desire to do right, our desire to get right with God, but our return to the shepherd, which of our souls, is because of Christ's forgiveness. It's reconciliation. We are reconciled to Him, to the Father, by Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from by tradition of your fathers. Verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. You see, this morning, we must continue gracefully. Because Christ left us an example to follow in His steps. We see that He gave us grace to return. Without grace, there could be no sheep to ever return. There could be no forgiveness. There could be no reconciliation. There could be no redemption or salvation. For us to return to the Father, which of our souls, there must be forgiveness and reconciliation. He had to forgive us of all our iniquities and our sins. And so then we are called then to forgive as He forgave. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we must continue gracefully. These principles that we see here, these truths, they're easy to preach when you're not suffering. When everything's going okay, the relationship you have has seemed to be clicking on all eight cylinders. Things with your wife is good. Your children are fantastic. Your church life was wonderful. We can say amen, amen, amen to these principles. But when you are suffering, Do you ever see somebody hurt? Just go out of their mind, do crazy stuff. Lose all reason. Panic sets in. They just start running berserk. They just go crazy. I remember years ago, I was in third grade. My aunt was divorcing her husband. Big, of course, I was a little kid. This guy, in my mind, was a big, burly dude. Big hair, big beard. And he was abusive to my aunt, and he came over to our, and my aunt lived with us for a little while, and so my aunt was at our house one day, parked there. She was watching us. My parents were gone. She was babysitting us, and we were there. And she had a car that, I think it was a Duster that he wanted. So he came over to the house to get the car keys from her, take the car from our house. And of course, there was a big fight. And he started knocking her around and beating on her. As a third grade year old boy, I just panicked. And I jumped on my bike and I rode down the, I don't know why, I just got on my bicycle and I rode down the block for a ways. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, what am I gotta help my aunt. So I went back and tried to help my aunt, but my first reaction was to run. This guy was crazy. And that's how we are as Christians sometimes when it comes to suffering. We think, you know, preacher, if I suffer, here's what I'm going to do. Then suffering comes, we jump on our bikes and we run. And we run. We add more sin and more misery to the sin. Now, I'm not opposed today against, sometimes you got to tell your children or tell your spouse or tell church members, this is the way it's going to be. I get that. But we must continue gracefully. Imagine if you and I sinned one more time and Christ said this, that is enough. I've had it. I'm finished. That dirty thought you just thought, I'm done. You've asked me to forgive you a million times about your thought life. You keep it up. You know that lustfulness that you look at a woman and there your mind goes again. That envy, that greed. I'm done. I'm glad that he continues gracefully. You see, a carnal, let me just close with this verse. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Now let me give this in conclusion and I'll be finished. A carnal and sinful reaction to suffering reveals a heart that is focused on self. Say that again. A carnal and sinful reaction to suffering reveals a heart that was focused on self. When I ran from that guy beating my aunt, I was concerned for my, as a third grade boy, concerned for my own well-being. I did not want to get beat on. A godly response to suffering reveals a heart with a vision for others. You see, Christ could set upon, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, I'm not going to go. I'm not doing this. I know the hour has come that's before me. And I'm going to be ridiculed and mocked. I'm going to be beaten and whipped. I'm going to be put a crown of thorns upon my brow and beat me. And I'm going to put me on a cross and humiliate me. I'm going to hang there naked for all the world to see for the sins of all mankind. I'm not doing it. And it revealed a heart of a selfish Savior. God said this, he suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. See, in his suffering, he saw a bigger picture. He realized this, that through my suffering, I'll bring untold millions to God. Now, we're not the Savior, I understand that, but listen to me. Sometimes when we take suffering patiently, we got to get a bigger vision. That if I handle this thing correctly, that others may come to Christ by my testimony. Dad, you may very well salvage your marriage and save your children from a lot of heartache. You see, we don't think about that anymore at all today. Divorce has become so norm, just the standard. that we don't even think about today, the devastation it does for young people. In fact, today the world accepts it like this is normal. They'll get over it. Show me. Show me one. Show me. You see, Mom, when you take things patiently, you might... See, 1 Corinthians 7 says, when you take things patiently, that you have sanctified your husband to the Lord. You have sanctified your children to the Lord. Now God can do things that you never couldn't do without this trial in your life. So you must suffer patiently. You must have a bigger agenda than your pride and your ego. There's a bigger agenda than your feelings. Now, I don't mean to be unkind this morning. But can I say something to you this morning and just kind of being blunt? We spend so much time worried about and I'm telling you something. I hardly ever get a phone call saying, Pastor, is there a way where I can go sowing through this week? Knock on some doors. What can I do, Pastor, to see more people saved? Pastor, I just want to call you today. What can we do as a church to grow Sunday school classes, maybe run a bus? I tell you what, I do get phone calls on a weekly basis. Preacher, I'm offended. Somebody didn't treat me right Sunday, and I'm upset. You see, we got to come to, there's people dying and going to hell. Marriage is being busted up. They're aborting the innocent. They're murdering our babies by the thousands and millions. And then they're selling their baby, the baby parts on the black market for profit. Bunch of greedy, low-down, scum-sucking pigs. Who ain't worth a bullet to put in their head, but I would do it in a heartbeat. We hear over and over in the news this past month of these perverts buying and selling our children for sex slaves. How to be hung upside down and filleted. And we're worried about who didn't say hi to me on Sunday, who didn't shake my hand, who missed my birthday. So I'm not mad. I'm just saying we have, you know, we as adults, we criticize the millennials and we act like them. We want to criticize our young people for, oh, look at this. And we are not any better than they are. So I'm not saying, listen, I don't, when suffering comes, I ain't raising my hand. Remember in school, you want to be the look like the smartest kid in school, and they'd ask you a question, you'd shoot your hand up. Pick me! Listen, when God says, who wants to suffer? I'm not like, Lord, pick me. I really want to show what I can do. But there is a way to behave in the suffering. There's salvation of the lost. There's reconciliation of marriage, the unity of a church, the restoration of a friendship. There's a pleasing of God when you follow in the steps of Christ. Can we say that this morning? Can we say that with our own heart that when I follow in His steps, I please the Father. If I follow in Christ's steps, it's going to lead me to suffering. I read an illustration. A man found a cocoon of an empire moth and it took it home to watch it emerge. One day a small opening appeared in this cocoon and for several hours a moth struggled but couldn't seem to force its body through this small hole in a certain point of the cocoon. Deciding something was wrong, the man took a pair of scissors and snipped the remaining part of the cocoon away. The moth emerged easily, its body large and swollen, the wings small and shriveled. The man thought and expected that in a few hours the wings would spread out in their natural beauty. And he'd fly off, but the moth did not. So developing into a creature to freely fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings. You see, the constriction of the cocoon and the struggle necessary to pass through the tiny opening are God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the moth into the wings. So it caused the wings to enlarge and fly. The merciful snip was really a cruelty. Sometimes a struggle, exactly what we need. You see, that moth then would fly. How many times we see a butterfly that we say, oh, that's pretty. Look at that. Isn't that God good? You don't see as many butterflies today as we did on growing up. I'm not sure because I live in town or what it is, but you know, I just love to see butterflies fly and maybe catch them and look at them. You see, that's what God's trying to do this morning with us. And sometimes if we run from struggling and we don't take it patiently, we'll never learn to fly and reflect the glory of God. When you see an old couple, been married for years, and they're up in their ages, they're up, you know, in their late 70s and 80s, and they're still smiling, sitting together, holding hands and laughing. What do you say? You women say, oh, that's cute. Aren't they a cute couple? And you see them hobbling together, you know, in the store. That marriage, I guarantee you, wasn't without trials or suffering. But because they pushed through that small constrictive opening, now they're flying and revealing God's glory. There is no church that's perfect without struggles, without suffering. When a church pushes through to become members of His body, members of Him, that can say, isn't God good? Can I ask you a question today? How are you doing this morning with suffering? Patiently? Meekly? Assuredly? Humbly? Gracefully? These are all things we all need in this day and hour. Can I ask you another question this morning? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you experienced His mercy through Christ? Trusted Christ as your Savior? Thank God that one day Christ hung on a cross called Calvary. Yeah. And on that cross, in the darkest hour, He took your sin. Not just mine, but He took your sin. Your sins. And whatever you are, whatever you've done, the Bible says He became. And He suffered there on Calvary. Not just the beating and the whipping and the mocking and the cruel torture, but He endured the suffering of saying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But one day He emerged from a tomb gloriously to redeem us. Today, have you been saved? If not, I'd encourage you to run to Christ and be saved. Lord, today we come to You, Father, in closing. We thank You, Father, for this hard lesson. A difficult thing, Father, I believe. Lord, I have not have a good track record, Father, in my life of suffering well. And Lord, sometimes my reaction is to retaliate. But Lord, may we walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and apply these truths to our life. May we, Father, please You when we're hurt when we suffer and we're hurt by the sins of others. Now Lord, today I also ask if there be any here today that's not saved. Lord, if they're lost in their sins, if they were died today, they're not sure that Christ is their Savior, that their sins have been forgiven, that heaven is their home. Lord, my prayer is today that they'd be saved. Help us, I pray, to this morning. Let's all sing today together. The piano begins to play an invitation song.